Matter of fact, there's still futuristic events. We are still waiting to come together. And Emmanuel has come, but we are still waiting for Emmanuel. He has come, but we're still waiting for him to come again, which we call the second advent of Christ. The book of Isaiah, before we read, just stay there in your Bibles, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 9. And I also would encourage you that if you want to, you can keep your Bibles open, because we are going to refer to several different passages in the book of Isaiah. And I guess this morning I probably need to teach this, preach this. I call that treaching. It's going to be a little mixture of both, because there are some references we need to look to in order to appreciate this text. But Isaiah, if you didn't know this, his name actually means the Lord is my Savior. That is actually very, very fitting, because he prophesies so much about the coming Christ. He ministered in Jerusalem. And he was a prophet of Judah during the reign of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Isaiah, the amazing thing about Isaiah is he knew that his ministry would be one of exhortation and rejection. He knew he was going to be rejected. He was a man of privilege. We study his life. He was a man of privilege. But just to lay this background for you, because we're kind of jumping right into the middle of the text here, in the middle of a book or and part of a book here, the beginning of it. During the King Uzziah's reign, as Bible readers will be familiar with this, King Uzziah, he reigned 52 years, and Isaiah prophesied toward the latter end of his reign there. But Judah prospered during that time. Israel, I mean, Judah, the southern kingdom, prospered. And they had built strong commercial ports. It was a military state. They had walls, towers, they just constructed all sorts of things. It's amazing when you begin to read about it. It was a booming economy. It was a beautiful time for Judah. But nevertheless, just like when people seem to do well, and they tend to have access to things and money and things like that, there was a spiritual decline. Altars had been built in the past, pagan altars. They had begun to decline in their spiritual status. They became ritualistic. They became pagan, calloused, indifferent to the Lord's commands. Does that not sound like the day that we live in? It's the day that we live in. But this is where we'll find our text that we are going to read tonight. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increase the joy, thy joy before thee, according to the joy in harvests, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of this burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. This is familiar to you in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, and we'll stop there. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. I'm going to expound on these verses further today, and please once again keep your Bibles handy, as we will be kind of going through some of the early chapters of Isaiah a little bit to give you the backdrop of this. But I want to preach to you this morning, it is never too dark for the light. It is never too dark for the light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are entering into your word once again, what an honor it is. God, let our attentions be upon your word this morning. God, we live in a time, God, where your word is not viewed as it should, Lord Father. But every chapter, every word, every precept is all important to us. Your counsel is right. God, touch everyone that is here. And I would, God, that you would help me, Lord Jesus Christ. Help to illuminate your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It is not uncommon to hear someone say in the day in which we live, I am seeing a counselor, or I am receiving counseling for something. I actually remember when that was not as common to hear such words. Counseling actually is kind of a trendy term now, even to the place that years ago that even though churches should have if they didn't, but churches always have offered biblical guidance. Today it's actually called biblical counseling because counseling in the secular world has become so common. Years ago, I believe, before it was trendy, from what I've read about this, the reason years ago the word counseling, which is not a bad word, it's a good thing, the reason years ago it was not as common is because years ago people did not admit their need for help as quickly as they do in this society. We live in a society where people are quick to ask for help, but they're just very picky to where they go to find that help. I would encourage you right now here today, if you are do receive counseling or know anything about counseling, make sure it's biblical. Make sure there's a Bible before you. Make sure you know the counsel of God before you begin to enter into the mindset of the world in this day, because I will tell you that though counseling has gotten popular, all counseling is not good counseling. Even though counseling is now trendy, I would tell you that it's not something that you should just accept from anybody. I want somebody who's going to counsel me to know what they're talking about. And I also want them to know the truth. Amen. If I'm about to get brain surgery, don't you bring me a dentist. Amen. Give me somebody that knows something about brain surgery. If we're not careful, we'll begin to go to the world for things and for advice. And I would also, just a little small moment of advertisement here, that here at this church, we do offer biblical counseling. It's not often taken advantage of, but we do believe in biblical counseling. And I can even go ahead and tell you that I'm a lot more affordable than what you will find elsewhere. Amen. Kind of comes with the package. So, Brother Derek, what are you referring to this morning when we look at this text and we see this reference to a wonderful counselor? Basically, the reason that counseling has gotten so popular, humanity simply needs help. Every generation needs help, of course. But this generation, because it's the generation that we are a part of and the generation that we are in, we are able to recognize that we live in a generation of help. But such was the case in the days of Isaiah. Around 700 years before Jesus was ever brought into this world, humanity needed help. But yet 2,000 years after Jesus had came into the world, humanity still is in need of help. Isaiah was living in dark days, not only dark days externally, but also internally as well. It was mighty dark days in which he was living. And we also once again must understand we are living in dark days as well. Anytime that sin still reigns, and anytime that death is still reigning among humanity, in the sense that people are giving into their sins and murder and rape and the perversions and the drug abuse and the issues go on and on and on. The philosophies of the days will not answer the needs of humanity. If that was the case, why isn't things getting better? Why do not rehabs and secular rehabs, why do they not help drug addicts get better, but instead of putting them on other drugs? It's because they do not have the answer for humanity. I know it's still old-fashioned, but humanity has a sin problem, and they need a Savior. Are we looking for something smarter than that? Are you looking to go somewhere for somebody to tell you on the next 10 steps to your deliverance and the next 10 steps, and you want this to happen, and maybe you need to be on this medicine and maybe you need to be on that medicine, and they'll scan your brain and tell you that the frontal lobe of the brain is swollen and this side of your brain is messed up and that you need more of this herb, or you see what I'm saying? There's a heart issue in our country. There's problems in this world. And if you have your Bibles, join me on my journey to prove to you that Isaiah's day was just as bad as our day as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. If you want to follow me and just keep up is all that I request, because I do have a little bit of ground to cover here this morning. Listen to the riches and the idols in Isaiah's day. Listen to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Listen to these words and see if you find any resemblance into the day in which we live. Isaiah 2 and 7, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the men boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. What this is saying is in their day there was wealth. There was prosperity in their day. But also in their day they had made idols with their own hands. It's amazing how sin and idolatry will change its forms over the years. Just because a person doesn't bow down to a statue doesn't mean that he doesn't have any idols. People idolize all the time. They are creating all the time. They put their trust in all these different things. You don't have to be in a third world country to be pagan minded. There is a spirit of the world which exists that influences the hearts of humanity. Hear me today. We have idols and paganism even in our own society. Look with me if you would in Isaiah chapter 5, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5. And let me read to you verses 8 and 9. Notice Isaiah 5, 8, and 9. Woe unto them that join house to house, that they lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. You ever notice here in Hampton how hard it is to come by a nice plot of ground? House to house. And then the house here today that is purchased will be for sale tomorrow. I realize that's nothing wrong necessarily in that. But it's amazing. Even since I have been here in 5 years, I would be riding around with somebody here, maybe in Newport News, and we're going through like a desolate area, an area that would be considered maybe not the best part of town. And somebody would say, Brother Derek, could you believe years ago, this is where everybody wanted to live? You ever notice that? Even when I go back home in the small town of Edenton, you notice how things change. The house is here today, but tomorrow it is desolate. That is where we live. You know what? In another 50 years from now, who knows where your home will be or what the area will look like. If sin continues to grow and to live, it can take any community and turn it upside down. And that it will do eventually in a world. Who knows America one day that is built house to house and field to field may one day be looked at as a third world country if the Lord tarries. And thinks, don't think just because America has been blessed in the past that that's always going to be our future. And just in case you're one of those that believes that the way that America goes is the way that God always has to go. Okay. God predates the Declaration of Independence. Okay. Before George Washington was, Jesus was. Okay, if our sin and our evilness and things progress, you don't know what the future's going to hold for our society. Don't believe the rapture has to take place just because you don't get the president you don't want to get. Amen? See, what the problem is, we have been more about God and country than we are Christ and kingdom. And when you're more about God and country more than you are about Christ and kingdom, which we love God in our country, of course that's a good thing. But sometimes we are deceived that just because that America goes this way or that, America needs a revival like all nations need. Israel needs a revival like America needs. Africa, I can name every nation. At this moment, we are in need of a revival because sin is still rampant. Stay right there in Isaiah chapter 5. Have you noticed the increase? You can't even watch a news channel without seeing a beer advertisement. You notice that? You can't even go into a restaurant without them offering you a sample of wine. Our society is given to the drink. Amen. And just in case you're not clear on where Abundant Life Tabernacle stands on that, they have labeled the Pentecostal church as teetotalers. We just don't drink. There's no redeeming value in it. There's nothing there to add to. And don't bring up the wine arguments in the Bible, or we're going to have to teach on that and deal with all that. I'll talk to you later about it. But listen here to here it is. Listen to Isaiah 5, 11 and 12. It says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They continue until the night, till the wine inflame them." We have a society. You can't go to a restaurant without the bars being full and without people continually giving themselves to that. Notice there it says that they rise up early in the morning. Verse 12, "And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they are in their feast and they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operations of his hands." A society of men and women given to alcohol who do not really honor their Savior. It's a problem. And we thought drinking was just a problem in America. It's always existed among humanity. Go to chapter 3. Let me show you a few other things, and we got to get traction and go here, all right? Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. And I'm not just picking on the women here, but don't believe. How many knows that the spirit of seduction is real in this age? And listen to what it says. This is 2,700 years ago, give or take. Notice here in chapter Isaiah 3 and 16. "Moreover, the Lord saith, because of the daughters of Zion, they are haughty." Notice that they're proud. "And they walk with their stretched forth necks and wanton eyes." They have lustful eyes walking. And notice what it goes on to say. "In mincing as they go, making a tingling with their feet." Notice these women here are bejeweling themselves. They are adorning themselves and going out into the public arenas to be seductive. They're dressing seductive. They're stretching their neck. They have lustful eyes. Society full of adultery and fornication and lust and pornography and filth in the movies, in the theaters, on the streets, in the clubs. And we could go on and on and on. What I'm trying to present to you is this. Isaiah's day is not strictly unique to our day. There were issues in his day as well as ours as well. The Bible is mighty relevant, isn't it? You ever hear somebody say the Bible's mighty outdated? They usually hadn't read the Bible, much less applied it to their lives. I'm not going to go over the rest of the things to prove this to you, but there were superstitions in that generation as well. And we could go on and on about the dilemmas in that day and the dilemmas in our day. But what's amazing is this. We brag in our societies about how advanced we have gotten. I mean, we all know the cell phone has morphed, hadn't it? You remember some of you probably remember the day there weren't no cell phone. I remember those days. I remember the long phone cords on the phone, you know, and it had like, my grandma had one. I don't know if that thing was 50 foot long. But grandma could take that phone from one wall, walk through the living room and into the kitchen, is in there cooking on a phone. And that was just, man, look how long that cord is. And don't let the kids get hurt on that now. They could wrap around their necks is what they would tell us. But then the cordless phone and the cell phone and advancement, not only in cell phones are just one area, the internet and medical and all these things and philosophies and humanity is so advanced, right? But yet we are still struggling with the same things they struggled with in Isaiah's day. They may get more computers, but it's still a sin problem. They may discover another vaccine, but it's still a problem of the heart. The truth was available in Isaiah's day, and the truth is available in our day. So what is the problem in our society, Brother Derek? If the truth is available, people choose to believe lies instead of the truth. Why is it that somebody can be told a lie and they'll believe it? You ever looked at a false doctrine and just wonder how they packed the building out? I don't comprehend it. You'll go past something that you know is false, and you know their doctrine, and you know it's not the Word of God, but yet they swarm to it, but you tell somebody the truth, and they get mad at you. We live in a society driven by lies. Now, we got to get going here. Isaiah chapter 8. Let me show you a few other things here that I believe will really help us. Please look in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. We're getting to chapter 9, as you can notice. But chapter 8 in verse 20, let me show you the problem with humanity. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. "To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, It is because, what's the problem? There is no light in them. Do you see that? There's no light in them. Now, the amazing thing about that phrase in the Hebrew, no light in them, actually means there's no dawning in them. You know what the dawning of the morning is, right? The sun arises, it breaks away the dark, it shoots the rays of the sun through the darkness, and the darkness flees. So hear what Isaiah is saying, is there's no light in them. There has been no sunshine into their hearts. There has been no revelation. There has been no brightness to scatter the darkness. So what is the problem with humanity, Brother Derek? It's simply this: there's no light, there's no dawning, they are still empty, they are stumbling about in the darkness. There's nothing in there that they can see. Does that not describe the situation with humanity? Brothers and sisters, I have been to the rehabs. I have been to the jails. I've been to the prisons. I've been to the teen challenges. I've been on the mission field. I've sat down with men. I see it as a problem of humanity. They walk in darkness. That's the problem, brothers and sisters. You can't philosophize your way out of this. You can't strategically come up with a mathematical equation to the dilemmas of man. They're not going to come up with the medicine that's going to do away with the sinfulness of humanity. Humanity, there's one thing that can happen. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, must shine into their dark hearts. They must hear the gospel. That's what our nation needs. There's no dawning in them. Notice, and please, if your Bible is open, I want you to see this. I just want you to catch this. Notice verse 20 of chapter 8. It says there's no light in them. Verse 21 says they will pass through and they'll be hungry. And it says they will, and then it even goes on to say that they will curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. And the last part of verse 22, listen, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to the darkness. Just when you think God would just give up. I'm trying to make this as dark as possible. I don't know if I'm doing that good of a job. Humanity is in darkness. The end of Isaiah chapter 8 is a picture of darkness, of a blob of man or a woman that cannot see, and they're stumbling and they're blind and they're reaching for a wall, but there's not even no walls there. Hopeless, darkness, and right when you think God would just go ahead and say, they love darkness. They want darkness. Let them stay in their darkness. Let them be the way they're going to be. Chapter 9 says, nevertheless. Capital letters, nevertheless. Notice the darkness of chapter 8 is followed by the brightness of chapter 9. Just when you expect God to forsake them, just for him to say, I'm tired of it, I'm done, just let them live in darkness. Nevertheless, the light still shines towards humanity. It still goes out as a ray, as the sun, as a beacon, as a lighthouse, right when you think God should just give up on them. You ever seen some hopeless conditions? But nevertheless, God tarries. God still shines the light of hope into their life. As one writer said, just when the winter of the soul sets in, a warm, bright light is shown, and his name is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he showed the light again for you? Aren't you glad that in your condition, when you have given God every reason just to say, don't tell them the truth anymore, just write them off, they believe the philosophies of the world, they will not turn to me. I remember being there to where I'm thinking to myself, God, if there's any hope for me, it would be a miracle. There's so much darkness in me. And I would even say at times as a sinner, Lord, leave me alone. I love the darkness. I love my sins and my pleasures. But nevertheless, the light still shone in my heart. Chapter 8 is hopeless. Then God shows up. Right when it looks as hopeless for America, then God shows up. Right when you think it's hopeless for Israel, God shows up. And as you read the Bible, it is repeated time and time again. It starts in the book of Genesis, the failure of Adam and Eve, but the light still shone into their hearts. Our God is a God of grace that comes into the dark experiences of humanity and continues to show the light. Continues to rescue humanity. We talk about the celebration of lights this time of year. The greatest celebration of lights is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 9, we're at our text. Stay with me. I want to give you a quick exposition of chapter 9. And once again, this is a two-part series because I realized once I got to chapter 6 that we would run out of time. And that's what's going to happen this morning. Chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what it says here. I'm just going to give you overviews of these verses here. In verse 1, there says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as it was in the vexation when the first he lightly afflicted Zebulun and Naphtali." Notice there, he mentions two places. He talks about Zebulun and he talks about Naphtali. Here, Isaiah is referring to the affliction of the Lord through the Assyrian army when they invaded the northern kingdom of Zebulun and Naphtali. Worked their way down. Much damage was done to them. I mean, the darkness, the death, the heartache, the hurt. Notice what he says here in verse 2. And this is a prophecy here. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I don't want to lose you here because it's hard for me sometimes to explain something the way that I feel like it should be explained. And sometimes you can't explain something without explaining what Isaiah does or how God used Isaiah. He had a unique prophetic foresight that at times Isaiah is writing about things that had not yet been fulfilled. But when he's writing about them, it's as if they have already been fulfilled. Are you with me? They hadn't happened yet. But when you read it, it sounds like it's already happened. From what I can read, the Assyrian army have not even invaded. Most likely, maybe Zebulun and Naphtali here. Maybe they have. But nevertheless, verse 2 there says, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They shall dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined in their hearts," or shined. Notice here, this has not even happened yet. But it does happen. Matthew chapter 4. Take that Bible. Go with me. Matthew chapter 4. Let me show you the fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Please listen and keep your minds back at Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Matthew 4 and 13. "And leaving Nazareth," notice what Jesus does. "He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Guess where them two places are? The same place he mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9. The ones that were made desolate by the Assyrian army. But then notice what it goes on to say, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Do you see that? Jesus fulfills this. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung unto them." What do you say in Isaiah chapter 9 is this, that Zebulun and Naphtali, that there's going to come a time of an invasion. God's going to deal with you. But in Matthew chapter 4, the same places that were prophesied doom, here comes Jesus shining the light and fulfilling a prophecy. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the light of the world? Amen. I've got more shouting happy about studying these things, how it all comes to pass, how God continues to work. Notice what it goes on to say there. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, keep your Bibles going with me here this morning, and maybe the brothers will give you a break tonight through turning through Scripture. I don't know. But follow me here this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's continue to read through these verses there. Verse 3. Notice what it says here. "The people that walked in darkness," in verse 2, "have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death, and light has shined unto them." Who's going to do this for humanity? Who's going to shine this light? Verse 3 says, "Thou hast." Who's going to do it? God is. I hope you don't think one day that you were lost and you found yourself. You hear me? The Bible says, the logic behind this. I was lost, now I'm found. I was dead, now I'm alive. You didn't resuscitate yourself. You didn't find yourself. You didn't heal your own infirmities and the blindness of your sin. He's the one that did it. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Thou hast multiplied the nation. And it says increase the joy by the joy of a harvest there. What is Isaiah saying here? That even though chapter 8 talks about destruction, but he's saying there's going to light that's going to be shined into the hearts of humanity, and it's going to multiply the nations. He's going to bless the nations, and he's going to give us joy. You notice how joy among humanity is a needed thing. We're not talking about temporal happiness. A drug addict gets happy for about 30 minutes when they do their drugs. That's not joy. That's not real happiness. Matter of fact, if somebody really could come up with a formula of lasting joy and bottle it, you'd be a billionaire. Humanity wants everything in pill form. They want everything in an injection. They want everything that's an easy fix. You can tell humanity, look, you can be happy if you buy this, and they'll buy it up. And it's amazing, even the commercials of the day. The radio the other day, it's like, are you lacking joy? I'm like, well, no, not really. And then all of a sudden it says a GMC Chevrolet. That'd make you happy, wouldn't it? If you can avoid that $700 a month payment, yeah, maybe. To me, that don't bring much joy to my heart. Now, if you can give me one, I will laugh, cry, and clap. But what I'm saying is the world markets on the idea of joy. But why is it when you tell humanity the reason that they lack joy is because of sin and darkness and carnality, and you tell them where joy is, it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone, yet they reject that prescription. You understand what I'm saying? I have never been more happier than I am right now. Everything's not always perfect physically. There's some things I wish were better at times. But I'm telling you, every time I close my eyes and I go before the throne of grace, and as I stand before you this morning, I don't have any. There's not an ounce of doubt when I say this. I'm so happy right now. I can't wait for the rapture of the church. It's true joy. Where'd you get it from, Brother Derek? It won't on the shelf. But Lord, Thou hast shown a light into my heart. And this is talking about the joy of the harvest. You ever been to a feast? And I guess Thanksgiving is probably the best thing we can come to a feast in our society. But you read about the festivals and feasts of the Jews. You're talking about eating and eating good and laughing and dancing. The Jewish people were dancing folks. They would run in circles and clap and joy and dance and recite all those different sayings that they recite. They would get happy. The joy of the harvest was the Jewish people running around, have some more food, laugh and joy and sing and clap and make merry and play music. That's the joy the Lord wants to give us. Hey, let me just put it to you this way. You were in darkness, but the day star of Christ has shone into your heart. And what has He given you? He's given you increase, and He's given you joy. Are you happy this morning in the Lord? Are you joyous? It goes on to say, He talks about those good things that you receive, multiplication, God adds to your life. I like what one writer said, or preacher said before, you think it's by coincidence that the cross is shaped like a plus sign? It adds to, doesn't it? It adds to, it gives to us. And I know it's not a perfect plus sign, so don't overthink it. It's just a thought of this, that God adds to your life. He gives you joy. It's increase. There's joy in that. But notice the bad things that He removes in verse 4. He said, for Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. Listen to the amplified paraphrase of this. For you will break the yoke of Israel's burden and the staff or the goad on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian, which means you were oppressed, now you're not. You know what it's referring to there, the latter part of verse 4? It says the battle of Midian. It's talking about Judges 7 and 22, Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? Isn't that amazing? The book of Judges is this long cycle of being oppressed, set free, oppressed, and set free by all these foreign leaders and the Philistines. One day Gideon's called by God to deliver the people. He has 32,000 people, 32,000 men. And God thought it necessary to take or to subtract from that number 31,700, leaving him 300 men to go against the oppressors. Isn't God amazing? And with those 300 men, they won a great victory over their oppressors. I'm telling you right now, when you were sitting in darkness, you were oppressed, but you do not have to be oppressed anymore. Why do so many people live oppressed as believers? I will never, ever, ever, ever understand it. Because God has set you free. Verse 5, I've got to move forward here. Now, forgive me here. I'm not disrespecting the King James Version text. But I have to show this to you how it's actually written. This is the King James Version Bible, and this is what it says. For every battle of the warrior, this is verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. If you take your time and you go into the original text, this is exactly how it reads if you were to read it from the Hebrew. For every boot of the marching warrior in the battle and every soldier's garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for the fire. Could you imagine right now if there was absolutely no necessity for any weapons in the world? Are they necessary for today? If you believe in peace and being protected and in the military, yes. Yes, there is. Matter of fact, weapons are something humanity's always had in some form because they want to protect against the evil. Now, we know when evil people get weapons, it can be a bad thing. But please don't blame all the good people for all the evil things that happen in this world. Could you imagine? I read this one day, and this really describes this the best I can describe it. Listen. One writer said, I had the strangest dream I ever had before. I dreamed that all agreed to put an end to war. I dream I saw a mighty room, and the room was filled with men. And the paper they were signing said, we will never fight again. And when the papers were all signed and a million copies made, they all joined hands, bowed their heads, and grateful prayers were prayed. And the people in the streets below were dancing round and round. Their guns, their swords, and uniforms were scattered on the ground. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Sounds like a new kingdom. Sounds like Jesus is in charge. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He's looking past the manger into the millennial kingdom. There's going to come a time and a day there'll be no need for a man to enlist in an army because Jesus is going to restore this world back to what it should be. Isn't that amazing? Does your Christmas stop on December 25th? Are you still waiting for him to return again? Are you looking past the manger and looking in the sky for the man Jesus Christ? Are you looking past the stable and looking for the Savior? Are you looking for him to come again? Or do you stop on the 25th? Church, yes, Jesus was born in a manger, but there's going to come a day that the Prince of Peace will come and he will set all things in order. But are we there today? No. Don't worry if you're in the military, keep your job. We need you. Are we brave enough to think, as some people believe in some of those messed up end time views, that we shouldn't even have police because we're already in the special kingdom? I hope we keep policemen. How many agrees our society needs to be policed? Why? Because people sit in darkness. Stand to your feet if you would. I realize I really have exhausted maybe this message, but I just really want to just draw this to a close. We're going to just pray. Brother Derek, today you've weaved your way through Isaiah, the early part of it, and the question still remains, in a society so full of darkness, where can this be found? Where can we find the answer, Brother Derek? Light instead of darkness. joy instead of depression, liberation instead of oppression, peace instead of war. Where can we find it? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Think about this, church. What a backdrop. Darkness, war, depression, oppression. The answer, a child. Do you see how our almighty wise God confounds the mighty and the wise? Because he sent his only begotten son in a manger, that he would live not only as an example, but die for us as a savior and progress. And right now, the only territory that Isaiah chapter 9 really can apply to is not in our world yet, because we're far from laying down everything. We're far from getting rid of all the militaries. We're far from every man living in light. But guess what? My heart is a place of peace. And where one day Jesus will physically rule and reign on this earth, right now, he's ruling and reigning in my heart. Brother Derek, I need counsel. Hey, I know who you can talk to. You can come to me, but I'm going to tell you exactly who I'm pointing to. A son was born in Bethlehem. He can answer every problem you got. All I know to do is tell you what he would tell you to do. Brother Derek, well, I need... When I think of my life, Brother Derek, not only do I need a counselor, I need a mighty God, one that can meet every need in my life. I'm so glad you came to the right place. Who is it, Brother Derek? His name is Jesus. Brother Derek, I need peace. Where can I find it? His name is Jesus. What I'm going to do today is this. I know I've weaved my way through this. I hope you have followed me. What's the problem with humanity? It's because there is no light in them. The dawn, the light has not shone in them. Everybody with me? Darkness is there. It's darkness. But endure me one last reference. Do y'all know that? Y'all remember that story of Zechariah? You know, and the angel Gabriel came to him, said, your son's going to be the prophet of the highest. His name, John the Baptist. And then at the latter part of Luke chapter 1, you remember the story that Zacharias doubted the angel, and so he couldn't talk. Was it for the duration of the pregnancy of John the Baptist there? So all of a sudden at the end, they said, what's his name going to be? And somebody says, John. And they said, no, that's not right. His name is Zechariah. All of a sudden, Zacharias' tongue was loose. And what did he say? His name will be John. Then the Holy Spirit moved on him, and he sang a beautiful song. Listen to the words of Zacharias, and this is my closing. Luke 1 and 76, "And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God." Whereby, listen to this. What's the problem with humanity? There's no light in them. The sun has not shone in them. But Zechariah says, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring on high has visited us. What are you saying? The sun has risen. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. What's the problem with humanity? The dawning has not come. But Zacharias is saying, John, my son is going to preach about the coming sunlight. And guess what? Jesus is the coming sunlight. And then he goes on to say in verse 79, "Why is the day spring? Why has it visited us? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." He referenced right back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isn't the Bible amazing? Isn't the Bible a beautiful book of truth that tells us everything that is wrong? If you got a problem, you can find out right here. Thank God for the sunlight. I'm going to close in prayer, because I feel like this is all I need to do. I'm going to charge you before the Holy Ghost. If you're here today and you have needs in your life. Number one, let me start here. If you're here today and there's no light in you, there's darkness, there's been no dawning of the sun, can I tell you right now, Jesus Christ wants to arise in your heart and drive back the darkest things. You may feel like it's so dark, there's no hope. The devil is a lie. If you're here today and you need a counselor, you need peace, you need a mighty God, Jesus Christ is the answer for your life. This is what Christmas is about. Celebrating what He has come to do, not only come to do, what He has done. Live in it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly